Is God's Word to us today, as you can see on your screen. And we'll bounce around a little bit in the beginning, but hopefully it'll all make a little more sense to you in just a few moments. But God's Word to us today is one desire. But here, the next slide, look at this picture. It's a drawing of a young person's rendition. And boy, is this true, and you've probably noticed. The world's running a high fever these days, isn't it? Our world is not well, running a very high fever. I know there's different groups, talking about how their group and different lives matter, but let's be honest, more and more we're seeing how human life is increasingly devalued. We are witnessing, of course, it's almost dead news today, more and more of unbelievable tragedies in places like Syria, other areas of the globe, where we're watching, and once again, we don't see this much on the media, but you can find and read about, even see some indescribable atrocities by groups like ISIS. No doubt about that. We are seeing attempts today to eradicate Christianity, especially in some of the places around the globe where it has its longest and deepest history. We're watching things like we're seeing in North Korea unfold. We're witnessing today just vitriol divisions in the United States of America. And we could spend more time on this, maybe your homeland where you're from. Just unbelievable things going on. The world has a fever. Very, very sick, isn't it? And it seems that every day the world spirals a little bit more and more out of control, doesn't it? Have you noticed? Sure you have. I remember a number of years ago there was a horrible fire in Massachusetts, in the town of Worcester, Massachusetts, where six firefighters lost their lives. And I was struck by, during one of the news conferences, interviews, of the guy who was the president of the International Firefighters Association at that time. He said these words. He says, "We are driven by one desire, to bring our brother firefighters back to their loved ones." This is at the heart and desire of first responders. They run into fires and dangerous situations while everyone else is running out, don't they? We see God doing this. While the diaspora is taking place, or one of them in Israel, we see Jesus, the Son of God, running into the dangerous situation of fallen humanity, don't we? You go back to the Garden of Eden, though, back further, and because of the actions of two people in a garden long ago, they were actions of disobedience, and we see how they resulted in the devastation of a fallen nature that you and I inherited. So actions of disobedience that resulted in the devastation of a fallen nature and broken relationships that started then and have been taking place ever since. But the Scripture, it's the Word of God, isn't it? The Scripture is replete with the truth that the one desire of God, the one desire of God our Savior, is to reconcile us back into a right relationship with Him, to restore us back into oneness with Him. Hopefully you are living a life in oneness with God. That's His one desire for you. As referenced earlier, we are all aware of the current conditions of humankind. We see all around us broken families, broken values, broken governments. Our world is broken. It's running a fever, and it is broken. Ravi Zacharias has said, "The world has never been more strained and nervous." So yes, we truly live in a day that is at a fever pitch. And when you step back and look at our world today, you see the moral illness. You see the human depravity and how that's increasing. You see the spiritual cancer that is rapidly spreading around the globe. And yes, sometimes even into the church. Yet I believe that the church as God birthed it is the prescription for a fallen world. I believe that the church as God birthed it is the prescription for a fallen world in its sin and separation from God. You see, the church is the prescription for the spiritual cancer that eats away at the soul of a man, the soul of a woman, the soul of a young person. In Scripture, we see God gives us an accurate diagnosis of what's going on. So the accurate diagnosis from God is found in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned, and there's no one here that's not included in the all. You're included in that all. I'm included in that all. God's diagnosis for our condition is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us have done this. And yet it's the glory, we sang about it earlier, how He deserves the glory. It's His glory that we read about here, something that we should all desire. Do you not desire the glory of God in your life? I think anyone in their right mind would desire God's glory to be alive and active in their life. So the diagnosis is sin and separation from God, but the prescription is the church. The prescription of this diagnosis is the church. Why? Because the church is the voice of His message, isn't it? Go with me to Acts chapter 1. I know it says Acts chapter 4. That's a typo on my part. That should be Acts chapter 1. And we're going to go through the first 11 verses of this chapter. So, not Acts 4, but Acts chapter 1. First 11 verses. We're going to start off with the first two. We'll break it down a little bit as we go through it. So Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, it says, in my former book, well, we know this guy's, this person's written another book. Who knows who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day He was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. You know, those words, after He gave instructions, grips me. And I want you to understand today that these words here, after He gave instructions, eliminates the concept of do whatever you want to do and believe whatever you want to believe that many are buying into today. You just missed an amazing opportunity to say, amen, preach it, pastor. And it's creeped into the church, hasn't it? Or crept into the church. I can live any way I want to. I can believe anything I want to believe. No, He gave us instructions, church. And if you are a Christ follower and you want to go to heaven, and God is your one desire, as you are His one desire, you can't just believe anything you want to do. You can't just behave any way you want to behave. Why? Because He has given us instructions that give us guidance to the contrary. Now, verse 3, after His suffering, that's where He was crucified on the cross, He presented Himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now that's important for us to understand. What do we just read here? Okay, after He suffered, He was crucified, but after He suffered, He resurrected from the grave. Well, why is that important? Well, there's always been a group of people, including in that day, they were called the Sadducees, that did not believe in the resurrection. And you fast forward all the way today to days like today, where we have guys out there by the name of Sam Lloyd who says this, quote, "It is not necessary in the Christian faith to believe in a bodily resurrection." Oh, really? I think it wasn't important. Jesus wouldn't have made a big deal out of the resurrection. It wouldn't have been prophesied. He wouldn't have appeared. And if he has not resurrected, then basically we just believe in another dead religion taught by someone else that's died and gone to the grave and never came out. But not so with us. We serve a risen Savior who did raise from the dead 3 days after laying down his life for us, and he is alive forevermore. Amen. And our faith is alive in a living, a risen, and living Savior. Amen. Now, verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, why is this command important? Because the last thing that the disciples wanted to do probably was stay in Jerusalem. It was tense and tumultuous times in Jerusalem. That's why many believers had already left, because of the suffering, the persecution, and they didn't know what tomorrow held. So what's the natural tendency when the heat is on? To flee, to pull away. If you don't believe that's true, go home, light your stove, put your hand over the fire and see what you do. Well, the heat was on in Jerusalem. They wanted to leave. Did you know that oftentimes Jesus will tell you the very thing that you don't want to do? You want to flee, you want to leave, you want to get out of this situation. It's probably what they want to do. And he's like, no, stay here where the heat is on, where the persecution is the hottest, where suffering is taking place. But he didn't command them to just hang out and do nothing. He says, wait for a promise, didn't he? Jesus commanded to wait for the promise of the Father. Another reason we need to wait is so we don't end up doing just what we want to do and miss out on what God wants to do. Now, the disciples had been with Jesus. They knew how to minister, didn't they? They'd followed him around for 3.5 years. They knew what to do in different situations, but he had more for them. He had more for them, and he instructed them to wait. How many are in a situation right now where God has you waiting and you just can't stand it? But you know he's saying, wait, wait, wait. I know you want to leave. I know you want to do this. I know you want to do that, But wait, see, this opposes human nature, and it goes very much against the dominant culture today, right? I mean, we don't like to wait for anything. We like to go online and boom, there it is. Who remembers dial-up internet? Right? Wow, Pastor Ricky, you remember dial-up? You're getting old, man. You know that? You know, you can click on something today, boom, there's an image. But boy, back in the day, back in the 90s, I remember when we had I had a 586. Who knows what an IBM 586 is? I didn't think you'd raise your hand on that one, all right? And you wanted to download a picture, and you might remember that, you know, the screen just one line at a time. Come on, who's with me? Now, would you be willing to wait for that today? No, boy, if Fios or Comcast comes out with a faster service, sign me up, right? And who remembers back when you ordered from catalogs and you had to wait 2 weeks for something to show up? You know, now Amazon has same-day delivery. And you don't even look at, who still orders out of the Sears catalog? That's what I thought, right? Amazon.com, get it to me today. What do you mean 3-day delivery? That is just insane, right? But we can't be influenced by our culture. We need to be more influenced by the word of the Lord. And sometimes he says, wait. He says, I want you to wait here. The disciples knew how to minister, but they needed more. The church today knows how to minister. But all too often, we have forgotten how to wait and depend on the Holy Spirit. Jim Cimbala, pastor of the great church up in New York, the Brooklyn Tabernacle, says this: it is sickening what we call equipped today. And here's what I know is when we don't wait, we have a propensity to generate our own counterfeit and generate our own substitutes for what the Father would promise. And when we do this, we often find ourselves launching out in everything but the Spirit. As the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ today, I'm thoroughly convinced we need to be a people who gather together in the unity of His Holy Spirit and fast and pray and wait for the promises that He has for us today in the 21st century. And I got to believe that if they needed the Holy Spirit in the first century, we definitely need Him in the 21st century. And it seems to me that if there's no wait, there's no promise. And this is why we will pray, and it's why we do pray, and we'll continue to do so. And today, let's be honest, it's a must because of the fever pitch the world is in. And since the world has such a fever, it's important that you and I today learn how to gain our focus and keep our focus. And I think Jesus had to deal with some focus issues with the disciples here in our text in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1. He's given some instructions. He's laid down His life. He's risen from the dead. He says, hey, I want you to wait here for the promise of the Father in Jerusalem. John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized in the Spirit. And then in verse 6, He says, then they gathered around Him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, if you really think about it, it's not a question that fits what He just told them. And the question reveals why they were instructed to wait to begin with. You see, their focus was not where it should be. They were led by curiosity and their own ideas, not the Spirit. They were only filled with uncertain inquisition, not certain empowerment that the promise withheld. Today, I'm concerned with people's and churches, the church's inability or unwillingness to stay focused. To stay focused on God. To stay focused on the things of God. Listen, an individual can have a crisis event in their life, and oh, how that strikes a nerve with the God-shaped void that is in each of us. Going along life, something tragic or happens, or a difficult situation or circumstance befalls you, then all of a sudden you get interested in God. All of a sudden you get interested in prayer. All of a sudden you don't miss a Sunday service. All of a sudden, you don't miss daily devotions because something bad's happened. You need God. You were kind of drifting along, cruising along. Everything was all right. Then, boom, there it was. Oh, God! Right? Now, all of a sudden, you're focused. Well, God gets you through that situation and then the next one, but then, you know, the finances aren't that bad. The infirmity in your body gets a little better. Relationships that were broken or damaged has been repaired at least a little bit, and you're not feeling the weight of that. Next thing you know, distractions again. News reports or temptations come along in your life, and it pulls you this way, and one pulls you that way. And now you don't need God so much all of a sudden. You've lost your focus. And focus is important for us, beloved. Like I said, the question that the disciples asked, it revealed why they were instructed to wait. Today, the church can be led by good intentions, good programs, good everything else, but all too often, there's a loss of focus. A loss in focus, which in turn causes a loss of recognition that good is the worst enemy of best. God's best. And I think today, in a lot of situations, one of the strongest marks against the church is its traditions. I'm talking about man's traditions. Man's traditions in the house of God instead of His. And this is evidenced by how we handle change and mishandle the need for it. If many of the traditions that we fight for were established by God, they would not be threatened when the power of the Holy Spirit begins to move in our midst. Next thing you know, we're prompted by a divisive spirit and a contentious spirit instead of empowered by the Holy Spirit when He wants to move. Hear me today. Life in the Spirit fosters change. Life in the Spirit fosters progress where the traditions of man hinder it. Jesus wanted His disciples to focus on what they needed to be focused on, not when He was going to come back and establish His kingdom. He wasn't talking about all of that. He was just talking about wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus wanted His disciples to focus because He wanted to fill them with the fullness of Calvary's power. He understood that there was a purpose and a power to Calvary that only the Holy Spirit could fill them with. Now today, in our day, I believe Jesus still wants His people to be focused. Jesus wants His people to focus because He wants to fill us with the fullness of Calvary's power. Now please understand, there is a purpose. And there is a power to Calvary that only the promised Holy Spirit can fill you with. And let this truth resonate in your soul today, beloved. For it's a loss of focus that has caused great moves of God in the past to dwindle into human complacency. How many remember that in the United States there was a first great awakening? You can read it in church history. How many knows that there was a second great spiritual awakening in this country years ago? But the reason why I find myself having to pray, not just me, many others, cry out to God for a third great awakening is because the first two are just distant memories now. They're nothing more than records in a history book. Why? Because human complacency eventually took over. And now today, here we are in the 21st century needing another great spiritual awakening in this land and in many lands around the world. Why? Because focus has been lost. We need to regain our focus as the church of Jesus Christ on the things that God has provided for us to focus on. Verses 7 and 8. Jesus said to them, when they asked, Lord, are You at this time going to restore Your kingdom to Israel? They just had national interests in mind, didn't they? Jesus said in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority. What's He saying? It's none of your business. Well, the people of God have had a long history of concerning them with things that are none of their business. Jesus, don't concern yourself with these matters. This is for the Father to worry about, not you. You just wait for the promise. Because in verse 8, here it is, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you, come on, here it is. Here's where we're going today. You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What's He doing here? This is a refocusing from Jesus, isn't it? Maybe the word today from the Lord is going to refocus you. Maybe your focus is not where it should be, like the disciples. This was their issue. What is yours? What is mine? You see, in verses 7 and 8, this is a refocusing from Jesus. Jesus refocuses them to something that has to do with His one desire. He focuses their attention on the promise of the Father that has to do with receiving a power to do what? To be a witness for Christ Himself. Now the word power here is translated from a Greek word dunamis. It's where we get the English word dynamite. Anybody like dynamite, like to blow up things? Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about power. There's an explosive power in what God provides that boldly puts one into action to witness Christ to the lost that they might be saved. It's why we have, as part of our mission statement, that banner. I keep going back to that banner. For others. Many nations, yes, in Christ, or excuse me, one spirit in Christ for others. So he's given us an explosive power that boldly puts us into action to witness Christ to the lost so that the lost won't stay lost, they'll get saved. Now here, from Jesus, the mandate to witness that stands as the theme for the whole of Acts, the whole book of Acts, it's explicitly set out here, isn't it? It comes from a direct commission from Jesus Christ himself. In fact, these are Jesus' last words before his ascension. Therefore, they're final and they're conclusive. All that follows in the book of Acts, it's shown to be the result of Jesus' own interest and the fulfillment of his expressed word. What's his interest? People. That you will be my witnesses. Okay, you don't witness to trees. Maybe some people do. All right. Well, I mean, when's the last time you witnessed to a snail? No, you witness to people. Why? Because people is God's one desire. And he wants not only for you to be his one desire, but those that you're going to witness to under the power of the Holy Spirit. See, this commission that Jesus gave us, or has given us, lays an obligation on all Christians, and it comes to us as a gift with a promise. And this gift with a promise, it concerns a person, it concerns a promise, and it concerns a program. Who's the person? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the person. Jesus Christ, on whose authority the church acts. And who is the object of its witness? What's the power? The person. The power is the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit which is essential, the essential element for the mission. And there's a program involved. A person, a power, and a program. It's a program that begins in Jerusalem. It moves out to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Aren't you glad the move of the Spirit came to your end of the earth? Came to the place on earth you're from. And the Christian church, according to Acts, is a missionary church that responds obediently to Jesus' commission to go. Responds obediently to Jesus' commission, acts on Christ's behalf as the extension of his ministry. The Assemblies of God was built on missions. Right, from our very, very beginning days, people were being sent around the world. God sends his people with the good news around the world. He'll send a young lady from Silver Spring Assembly to Indonesia because a 19-year-old, Indonesian girl is praying, God send somebody. And that's what Acts is all about. That's God's one desire, that people be reached. And we respond obediently to Jesus' commission. We act on Christ's behalf in the extension of his ministry. And we focus our proclamation of the kingdom of God in witnessing Christ, don't we? And it's all guided and empowered by the self-same Spirit that directed and supported Jesus' ministry. And follows a program whose guidelines for outreach has been set by Jesus himself. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, we know the world is running a high fever. And the church must constantly be in a time of recalibrating its focus so that we're focused on the things that God is focused on. And that the individuals that make up the church are focused, or if they're out of focus, you're resetting it, you're recalibrating. Why? So we have a world that has a fever. A church that must keep its focus, but with something in mind, the same thing Jesus had in mind. It's another F word, it's forever. Now in verse 9 here of Acts chapter 1, it says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. What happened here? Jesus was transcended back to heaven where he came from. Earlier in the Gospel of John, he states, I've got to go. After my time here is finished, I'm going to return. I must go, because if I don't go, what we just read about here, the Comforter, the promised Holy Spirit cannot come. I must go so the Spirit of God can come. Now, Jesus has accomplished what he came to do in his first physical work on earth, hasn't he? And now it was time for him to move on. You know, interesting here, when you look at the life of Jesus, he was always on the move, wasn't he? He was always on the move at different places on earth that he spent some temporal time there, but he was always focused on forever. He always had things eternal in mind. I want you to keep that in mind. Jesus was always about forever and getting people prepared to spend forever with him. When Jesus stepped on the scene of earth, he came with purpose, he came with power, and then he moved on. And we read about it. So he would go to a city, he would do this, do that, and then he would move on. So it was incumbent upon those that were around him at the time to act upon and receive what he had to offer at that time. Receive the moving while he was there. That's why the woman that had an infirmity pressed through the crowd. Jesus was in town today. I don't care what everybody else thinks. And she pressed through just to touch the hem of his garment, because in an hour he may be gone. That's why the four friends of the paralytic, while Jesus was teaching in someone's house, ripped a hole in the roof, because after that teaching, he might be off to the next city. Jesus is here now, so I've got to get what he has to offer now. I can't wait until tomorrow, because tomorrow might be too late. Yeah. Got to get it now. Amen. That's why when Jesus was passing by one day, by the way, he was on his way to Jerusalem. How many times did he tell his disciples, got to go to Jerusalem, Son of Man's going to lay his life down, going to be falsely accused, going to die, and the third day I'm going to be raised. So he was resolutely set toward Jerusalem, and as he's on his way, he hears a voice crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus was on the move. What do you want? I want to see. Because in 15 minutes he could be gone, and that snapshot opportunity to receive his sight could have been totally gone forever, could have gone to the grave with blinded eyes. You see, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. I would encourage you, get it today, because you are not promised tomorrow. And if you're here today and you've ever lost a loved one or a friend tragically and instantly, you know how true that is. You might have plans for tomorrow. It's on your calendar. You took tomorrow off for your plans. You're going on vacation. You're going here. Special lunch with someone. You've planned it. But who has promised you you're going to be breathing the air of this earth in 24 hours? Nobody can make you that promise and back it up. Today is the day of salvation. Get it today, for you are not promised tomorrow. Leonard Ravenhill put it this way, you have to seize the opportunity of a lifetime within the lifetime of the opportunity. Now, verses 10 and 11. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. Say that with me. Will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Once again, their focus was off. They're looking up into heaven. It took these two men dressed in white to once again recalibrate their focus. Once again, their focus was off. And in essence, they were being instructed not to look at his transcendence, but to look for his return. Now, I told you last year, especially at the beginning of the year, you're going to hear more and more and more and more of this message. I know we're a day closer than ever before, than we've ever been before. Jesus Christ is coming back. He came the first time, just like the Word of God said he would. He's going to come back the second time, just like he himself said he would. Jesus is returning to this earth to receive those who are prepared for his coming. Are you prepared for his coming? This verse is eschatology at its best. It has forever in mind. Why? What is Christ returning for? You and me. He's returning for his church, not just any church, a church that is prepared. He's coming back for a glorious church that's without spot, without wrinkle. Listen, you don't get spots out accidentally. You got to scrub on them a little bit, right? I'm going to come and check all your clothes and see if there's any wrinkles. Who ironed this morning? Those wrinkles don't come out by themselves, do they? You got to iron them out. So he's coming for a church that's had the iron out in its life, in your life as an individual. All right, who carries one of the Tide pens? Ladies, you pull one of those out, you get a little mustard there. You got to bust that thing out and go to work on removing the spots. Listen, the church has spots. The church has wrinkles. It's not as glorious as it is. Right there, my wife has one. I didn't even know she carried one of these. All right, they're tied to go. Anybody got an ink pen? Let's see if this thing works, right? Somebody wants to write on my shirt and see if that thing works, right? Yeah, he's coming, but that takes preparation to get ready. As an individual, you have to work on getting ready. As a church, we have to prepare to spend eternity with him. Let me ask you today, what about you? Do you live with forever in mind? It's what he's getting the disciples ready here for. Forever. Do you live with forever in mind? I'll be honest with you. There's things I don't do that maybe I want to do in the flesh, could be pleasurable to the flesh, but I don't do them because I have forever in mind. I want to spend forever with him. And there are certain things that we do that really hinders that promise, doesn't it? There are things that I do because I have forever in mind. Maybe it's why I spend a little more time in prayer, in the Word. I'm going to do this because Jesus is coming back, and at that point, what I've prepared for here and now is going to determine where I spend forever. Do you live with forever in mind? As an individual, are you ready for the return of Christ now? And by now, I mean 12/20. August 6, 2017. Are you ready for his return now? Right now. Is the church ready for the return of Jesus right now? Listen to me, beloved. When you live with forever in mind, you live different. You should live different if you live with forever in mind. Today, in this fever-pitched society that we live in, oh my goodness, it's so easy to lose focus. Lose focus of Christ and the reality of forever. This temptation distracts you, draws you this way. This event, this way. And the next thing you know, you're going along and you exit off here, you exit off there, distracted by everything, and the Spirit would call us back to be focused. focused on God, focused on the things of God. How do you keep that focus? Well, how about a daily diet in His Word? Heaven and earth will pass away. You know, there's this big belief, especially with younger people today, this is old, ancient, dead script. But it says in here, heaven and earth, what you think is so hip, the latest fad, is going to be just like, tell me the big fad 20 years ago. What was it? Exactly. You can't remember it. Right? And what was such a big deal? It was like what? Who remembers bell-bottoms? No, let's not go there, right? I do. Fads come and go, but God's Word, heaven and earth is going to pass away. This Word, never. You think it's outdated? It's the only thing that's eternal. The Word of God. Amen? Except for your souls and where you're going to spend eternity. Today, in this fever-pitched society that we live in, it's so easy to lose the focus of Christ and the reality of forever. We're all about now, now, now. It's so easy to look too much at just an historical Christ and miss the move of His present greatness today. And when this happens, our spiritual eyes are only focused on a Jesus who is up in heaven instead of looking for His return when He comes back to this earth. Now, I mentioned earlier that the prescription for the world today is the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you the active ingredients. Yeah, how many you take ibuprofen or maybe some medication and you look at the what's in it, right? And it lists the ingredients, and then in a different section it lists the active ingredients, right? Well, in other words, what really makes this stuff work, right? I mentioned earlier the prescription for the world today is the Church of Jesus Christ. Now let me give you the active ingredients in this prescription. It's the cross. It's the cross that He died on. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 says that we're reconciled. It says by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. On the cross. The second active ingredient is the blood. It's the blood that He shed. Ephesians 1:7 says it's the redemption is through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Active ingredients, the third one is His Word, the Word of God. What's it say in Psalm 119? His Word is a lamp to your feet. It's a light to your path. Right? Hebrews says, oh, His Word is sharp. In fact, it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It's so sharp that it can divide even bone and marrow. That's pretty sharp. And God's Word's designed to guide your life, where you step, where you go. It's designed as a sword to get in there, to do surgery, to cut out things that don't belong. Come on, cut out the things in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, in your will, in your desires. It deals with all of these things. Because God's one desire is you. And He wants you to spend forever with Him. Are you living with forever in mind? Here's the fourth active ingredient, the Holy Spirit. It's all over Acts chapter 1 and 2, right? And then it sets the precedent for the rest of Acts. And I got to think that if they needed the Holy Spirit in the first century, oh my goodness, how we need the Holy Spirit in the 21st century. Now, we cannot provide these things and get back to God on our own. We must be taking His prescription with its active ingredients. And this passage in Acts 1, it encapsulates the essence of the gospel. Now, a few moments ago, we talked about the one desire for firefighters to come back to their families. And the essence of the Word of God. The essence of the cross of Jesus. The essence of the blood of Christ. The essence of the Holy Spirit. Is that He has one desire. One. It's you. To spend eternity with you. His one desire is to bring His fallen creation that was created in His image back to Himself as our loved one. You are God's loved one. He desires that He is your loved one. Would you stand with me in the house of the Lord today? One desire. There's no question the world is running a very high fever. But I wonder today if you've never been focused on the things of God like you should, or maybe once you were and you've lost your focus. Hear me today. If you've come into this place, I don't care who you are, you're not here by accident. And I know that the world says there's many ways to get to heaven. I don't believe that. I believe if that were true, Jesus would not have given His life and died for you and took your place on the cross. And if you're here today and you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins so that you can be brought back into one relation or oneness with Him, realize you are His one desire. He's given His life for you. He died for you. He loves you. He wants you to spend eternity with Him. Or maybe you're here today and you would have to be honest and say, you know what? I'm not living as focused in my life as I should be, or my focus is not placed in the right places. And just this one passage, we see twice how the focus of the disciples had to be shifted back. And maybe you're here today and your focus needs to be recalibrated. You get distracted by this. You got this temptation. You got this struggle. You see this going on in the world and you doubt God. But the Holy Spirit right now is saying, I need you to refocus today. And maybe you're just inundated by burdens. You don't know how you're going to get through today. You're struggling through another week. So forever is a little difficult. But when you focus on forever, it'll help you with today. Because you'll live differently today. And your decisions today will determine your destiny forever. It will. If you could put some light music on, I would just ask, you're always welcome to come to these altars, but why not turn the whole sanctuary into a place of prayer, into an altar today? And as I said, you're always welcome to come to the altar if you just want to come and kneel. But I wonder if you've lost your focus. Maybe you've never had it or you've lost it a little bit today. And through the ministry of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, 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 hey. Don't want you to be distracted by this, distracted by that, what's going on in the world here, 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 and here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus today. Get your focus back on me. Maybe you're not in God's Word every day. Boy, we started at the beginning of the year. Let's read through the Word of God together as a congregation. And you started out on fire. You lasted 3 days. Next thing you know, on day four, you're behind. Get back in the Word. That's a focus issue. Maybe not praying like you used to or with the fervency. That's a focus issue. Or maybe you're inundated by the stuff of this life. That's a forever issue. You just don't live with forever in mind. So, and next thing you know, you find yourself wondering aimlessly about this life. But if you have forever in mind, it'll help you with focus. Come on, let's close our eyes and bow our heads all over this place right now. How many would say, Pastor, your word is spoken to me today? And I want to make a commitment by just raising my hand. I'm just making a commitment. I want to regain some focus. And I want to get forever a little more on my mind to help me with my focus and to get me. Yes. Yes. Come on. Anyone else? I need to refocus today. I need to get forever in my mind. Come on. I know there's more. I see some hands up. There's more. The Holy Spirit wants to recalibrate your focus today. Put forever in your mind. Listen, you are His one desire. And really, the call of the Holy Spirit today is that He becomes your one desire. But to maintain that, you got to have focus. You got to have forever in mind. And then you're endued with the power of the Holy Spirit to be an antidote, to be a prescription for the fever that the world is running today. Come on, let's begin to cry out to God all over this place. Lord Jesus, help us with our focus. God, you had to recalibrate the focus of your disciples, and we're your disciples today. And we need our focus recalibrated. We need eternity in our hearts more. We need forever in our thinking, in our mind, in our decisions more than we've had it in there. Now here's another question for you. You know someone, they've been infected by the fever of this world. Their souls are lost. I read from dear friends of ours in Boston on Facebook just 2 days ago. She put out, "Please pray for the lost souls of my parents." Infected by the fever of this world. And she cares that mom and dad does not spend eternity in hell. How many of you have a family member, you have a friend, you have someone you care about, they're inflicted with the fever of this world, they're not focused, and their forever is not headed toward heaven right now. Listen, they're just as much of God's one desire as you are. He might want to use you to help them understand that. Would you begin to intercede for them right now? Father, in the name of Jesus, yes, we pray that you'll help us focus today on the things of God. You'll help us keep forever in mind. But Lord, we have loved ones as well that they're not focused. And right now, their souls are headed for a Christless eternity. They don't have the hope that we have. Oh God, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would endue us. That's what you gave the promise of the Holy Spirit for, to endue us with power to be a witness for Christ to those in Jerusalem, those in Judea, those in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And right now we need to receive your Spirit to be endued with power to witness to those that are the one desire of God. Oh, so Lord Jesus, when you come back, they're ready. They're ready, they're ready, they're ready, they're ready. God, I pray for every man, every woman, every young person that's in this place today, that no one would leave without a commitment. I'm going to live a more focused life. I'm going to have forever on my mind more than I have in the past. So that I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready when Jesus comes back. If you're here today and you're not ready, I'm going to ask you to do what firefighters do when everyone else in this congregation is going that way, running out. I want you to run up here. I want you to run in. I want to spend some time with you. I want to pray with you. I'm going to lead you to Jesus if you're not ready to meet Him today and spend forever with Him. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word today and the work of your Holy Spirit. May we go committed, focused, and ready for forever with you, because we are your one desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go focused.